As we turn to Luke 14, I wonder, have you ever been invited to a meal to be with someone who is maybe famous or a celebrity? Have you ever been invited to what they call a black tie dinner and you have to dress up in your best dress and put a black tie on? Maybe you've been invited to a gala ball or an awards evening and you are going there, you feel very much out of your comfort zone and you're not too sure what to say and do, and you know, you're going to sit down with prominent people around the table, or what do I talk about, and lots of fears and anxieties grab you. Now for some people, that sort of event is normal. They do it every month. Maybe they're in business and they spend lots of time entertaining people. People who are famous, people who have the ability and the money and the wealth to lay on lavish meals. And people get dressed up and they look forward to those times and those meals. Well, here in Luke chapter 14, we see that Jesus invited to the ruler of the Pharisee's house. We see that in verse 1. One Sabbath, when he, that's Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. See, Jesus actually could mix with anybody. When Jesus was alive and given his ministry, he could actually sit down with a poor beggar, somebody who was diseased as an outcast, maybe a leper. But also he could go and mix with the Pharisees and the chief priests. And here we find in chapter 14, he's sitting down and having a meal. Maybe he's been to the synagogue. Maybe he's been teaching. And on that Sabbath, he goes to the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, a very important person. Somebody who would be respected. Normally people would not be invited to his house, but Jesus gets the invitation. You see, Jesus can minister to ordinary people regarding of status or wealth. And Jesus does this here in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. And as he's here at the meal, he brings us various challenges of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And throughout this chapter, we actually have five challenges. Now, you're not often you'll get a five-point sermon, but you are going this evening. And as we go through Luke chapter 14, we're going to bring out these five challenges that Jesus gives us about what it means to be a disciple. Now, as we look at this, Luke is writing a historical account of the life of Jesus. I'm really glad that you're going through Luke's gospel at the moment, because it's such a wonderful gospel, because Luke wasn't actually there at the time that Jesus lived and taught. Luke is actually writing using eyewitness accounts, and he's gathering all the evidence about people who were there and writing down an orderly account of what Jesus began to do and teach. That's what we read about in Luke's gospel and also in the beginning of the book of Acts, because Acts follows on from Luke to find out what happens to Jesus after his death and resurrection, and how the early church is planted, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So as we read through Luke's gospel, we begin to see what Jesus began to do and teach as he was expounding the kingdom of God, and he was laying forward the foundation for what is the church, the bride of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the church if you're trusting Christ here this afternoon. And Luke has this tremendous responsibility and privilege in giving us the account of Jesus. And Luke in chapter 14 looks about this theme of discipleship. What does it mean to be a real disciple of Jesus? Now, if you're looking and taking notes, in Luke chapter 14, there are four movements in this chapter. Verses 1 to 6, there is a Sabbath meal with a Pharisee. Then verses 7 to 11, we have the parable of a wedding feast. in verses 12 to 24 with a parable of a great banquet. And then in verses 25 to 35, Jesus teaches about the cost of discipleship. That's how the passage is broken down. You might have those headings in your Bible if you've got that Bible in front of you. But as we look carefully, we actually see five challenges that Jesus gives out in this chapter. And it's those challenges that I want us to focus on, because without those challenges, verses 34 and 35 are meaningless in our chapter. So we read in verse 1. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Hospitality is a key ministry of those who are with Jesus. We read often that Jesus sat down and had a meal. He wasn't a recluse. He was someone who wanted to bring the good news of the gospel into people's everyday lives. He sat down and had a meal with them. He spent time with them. Do you know, sometimes it's so much easier to speak to someone when you're having a meal together. When you sat down around the dinner table and you can talk freely. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And he goes to the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. You see, Jesus valued spending time with people over food. Hospitality is a key grace in the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we read, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, Paul writes and encourages Timothy to speak to the young widows who are to show hospitality to fellow Christians. They have the ability. They've lost their husband, but they have the ability then to serve other people in the church. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And then if you think, well, yeah, so good to show hospitality, but it's such a hassle. Well, Peter addresses this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, that's a lovely verse to read out, isn't it? You know, yes, it sometimes can be hard work, but it's such a grace to have open up your home. And hospitality is a lovely way of showing how you care for one another and care for those who are without Christ, who need to hear the gospel. Jesus doesn't shun hospitality. Would Jesus agree with the ruler of the Pharisees? No. But he actually goes to dinner with the ruler of the Pharisees. And whilst he's there, he takes the gospel opportunity. Whenever you read about Jesus in Luke's gospel, Jesus always seeks to make the most of the opportunity that's in his grasp. And here he's at dinner with the ruler of the Pharisees. Now, he could be there. He could have quite easily condemned them because of their teaching. The fact that they're rejecting the Son of God. They're rejecting Christ. But he doesn't. He goes there to enjoy a meal with them. And he uses that opportunity as a teaching moment to both the Pharisees, the disciples who obviously were there because they gave an account to Luke, and also those who accompanied him and then follow Jesus from verse 25 onwards. So there are five short challenges I want to look at. First of all, verses 2 to 6, Jesus challenges the religious. We see that Jesus has been invited, but actually it's a setup. Verse 1, when they went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. This was actually set up by the Pharisees. That what would Jesus do if we brought someone in who was ill, obviously ill? Would he heal on the Sabbath? And they wanted to try and trick Jesus. Now, who is this man with the dropsy? Well, Dropsy actually was a condition where someone filled up with fluid and their limbs and their arms and their legs swelled up, and there was no known cure for that condition. You see, the Pharisees were not wanting to be friends with Jesus. They were trying to trick him to see if they could accuse him of doing something that wasn't prohibited on this Sabbath day to heal someone. And Jesus takes the lead, because he says in verse 3, "And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?'" Verse 4, "But they remained silent." They didn't know what to say, because Jesus could see through the situation, could see he was being set up, and now turn the tables against the religious people. You see, Jesus had already healed on the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, he healed the woman with a disability on the Sabbath. They'd already known about that. Back in Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, he healed the man with a withered hand. You see, it wasn't uncommon for Jesus to break the convention of the religious and heal someone who needed God's attention. Jesus has compassion. He has compassion. So he talks to the man who was brought before him in verse 4, but then he took him and healed him and sent him away. Jesus has compassion, but he also calls out the false piety of the religious people. It says in verse 5, "He said to them," that is the religious leaders, "which of you having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Jesus could see the intents of their hearts. This wasn't a meal to enjoy. This was a meal to set him up to fail. And Jesus calls out the false piety of the religious. You see, they had man-made religion and man-made rules. They had hedged the Sabbath into something which people couldn't obey and keep. And it was their own self-righteousness, which is a dangerous thing. They looked down on other people who were not as important as them. They dragged this man in who was clearly unwell, but he would never have been invited to the meal. And Jesus challenges the religious. Are there things in your life that Jesus needs to challenge? Are you making rules in your own life about your service for Christ? Are you hedging the Lord's day with rules and regulations that you want other people to follow to fit your opinions? Jesus challenges the religious. Then verse 7 to 11, Jesus challenges the proud. Because he notices things when he's there at the meal, that there are those in the room who have picked places of honour. There was a hierarchy going round. There were people there who thought that they were well off, they were important people, and they must sit at the most important places. They wanted to be seen. And Jesus challenges the proud. Verse 7. "Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honour, saying to them." You see, that was all to them about popularity. It was about them being seen to be the most important in the room. And pride can lead us in our Christian walk to elevate ourselves above other people. Jesus did not like proud people, because it elevated self. The me monster within ourselves becomes the most dominant thing, and we have little regard for other people. We want to be seen, and we want others to see us. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 to 7. The writer of the Proverbs writes these words: "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it's better to be told, 'Come up here,' than to put lower in the presence of a noble." You see, Jesus takes that proverb and illustrates it here with the parable of the wedding feast. Because he instantly sees the pride in some of the people's hearts and confronts it and challenges them. And he gives out this parable when he says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honour, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin to take shame, take the lower place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honoured in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, Jesus could see into the hearts and minds of the people in that dining room. And he could see that there were there people there who were not humble in heart. They exalted themselves. They had no little regard for God and God's words. They were all about themselves. And Jesus cuts through and challenges that pride. And those who exalt themselves will be humbled. One day, all of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all have to give an account before God. And all the proud things that we are really celebrating in our lives will be humbled when we have to give an account before God. Those who come in pure humility, we have nothing to offer God other than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and him crucified, they will be exalted. Jesus challenges the proud. And then we have the same situation in the same room where Jesus challenges the wealthy, verses 12 to 14. He said also to the man in verse 12 who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbours, lest they also invite you in turn and you will be repaid. You see, there was false hospitality here going on. You see, this ruler of the Pharisees only invited people that were wealthy that could return the favour. I'll put on a lavish meal and a lavish feast because I know they'll be invited. I'll be invited to their place. And Jesus says that is wrong and challenges the wealthy. You see, often this happens today. We socially engineer our friendships and those that we like to be associated with. We invite those who will help us. That's how business works. It's not about what you know, it's about who you know. And you invite people that will help you. And we invite people who will give us something back in return that is wealthy. And Jesus sees through the hypocrisy of this situation. And Jesus gives out this parable when he's speaking to the ruler of the Pharisees and sees how they are using this meal, this dinner, as a means to promote themselves and get some recognition back for themselves. He says in verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Why? Because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus is saying, the gospel message goes out to all people, and it goes out to the poor, the crippled, the lame, the people who could not repay. We can never repay God the debt that we owe because of Christ dying on the cross for us. We are those poor, crippled, lame and blind people that Jesus talks about. And yet God loves us richly. So much so that he sent his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sin and mine, that we may be accepted by him. And Jesus uses this parable to challenge the wealthy and say, look, when you invite someone in for a meal, don't invite someone who's going to return the favour and give you more. Invite someone who can't repay you. Invite someone where you're actually giving out the grace of God. Because God has so loved you, you show that grace to others. And don't expect anything in return, because they can't repay you. That's what grace is, unmerited favour. We don't deserve God's love and God's grace, but he loves us anyway. How do we respond? We show that in how we treat other people. And so Jesus challenges the wealthy. And he speaks to them in such a way that really he wants them to be challenged by God's grace and how we enact grace with one another. Verse 15. When those who reclined at table with him heard these things, they said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God." Well, that sounds like a pious thing to say, isn't it? Well, blessed and happy are those who eat in the kingdom of God. They're looking forward to the future. But what about now? How do we treat people now? How do we show the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ now, whilst we have opportunity? Not thinking about in heaven and in glory, but right now. Then Jesus cuts across and speaks about this. So the fourth challenge that we have in verse 15 to 24 is Jesus challenges presumption. Because some people think that they are so secure in their faith in God that they will be with him in glory at the end of their life. And blessed will be everyone who eats in the kingdom of God when that kingdom comes, that they ignore what's happening around them. They ignore social injustice. They ignore the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Those who are vulnerable in society, they ignore them. And Jesus challenges them to say, no, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is for now, and you are to show that to other people. He illustrates it with that parable of the great banquet. But he said to him, "A man once gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' The master is holding a great banquet and he wants people to come. And what do we find? Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses." And the excuses are ludicrous. They really are. When you read through what Jesus is saying in this parable, "I can't come because I bought a field." So what? You bought a field. You can still come to the banquet. The master is inviting you. But no, his real reason is he didn't want to go. He did not want to honour the master. Someone else says, "Well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I want to examine them." Well, you would have examined them before you bought them. If you're going to buy a new car, you're going to see the new car before you buy it. And then someone said, "Well, I've married a wife. I can't come." Why? Will she not let you come? Are you so under the thumb already that you've married someone and you're controlled by her? These are all lame excuses. And Jesus says, when the servant came and reported, the master of the house was angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame." What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's actually challenging the presumption that the religious leaders, they are the ones who are making excuses about how they do not come to the kingdom of God that Jesus is preaching. They made excuse after excuse after excuse, and they are not responding to Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one they have been waiting for. And so the master of the house, God the Father, says, "Right, go out into the streets and invite the vulnerable, those who have nothing to give to me. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ that I want to go to them. Go out quickly and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind." And the servant said, Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and there is still room. The master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. You see, if you're here today, under the sound of my voice, and you think that you are living a good moral life, you're coming to church, you're reading your Bible, you're trying to live a good life, and you feel that religion is something that gives you meaning, and yet you do not trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, Jesus challenges your presumption. Because Jesus is inviting you to come into his kingdom when you have nothing to give to him. He asks you to come in. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes we make so many excuses not to come to Jesus. Well, I live a good life, and I give to charity, and I try to do my best, and I go to church, and I read my Bible, and I do good things to help people, and I care for people. And there's lots of things that we give as excuses to stop ourselves coming to Jesus Christ. Because when we come to him, we have to acknowledge that we are a sinner before a holy, just God. And there is no way for us to get right with God, but we need to repent of our sins, believe in Jesus Christ, and trust in him as our Saviour. He is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by through me. That's what Jesus said and stated. And the religious leaders rejected Jesus. They made excuse after excuse after excuse. And Jesus challenges the presumption that they are all right before God. And they are not. They're in a dangerous situation because they are the ones who are not going to be invited into heaven. It's those who have nothing to give to God who are invited to come in, that my house may be filled. Jesus says something very telling in verse 24. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. See, being religious and relying upon your own self-righteousness means that you're going to be excluded from God's kingdom. And then the last challenge. Jesus challenges the crowds, which is about a false expectancy. Verse 25. Now a great crowd accompanied him, that's Jesus. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and child and brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, what is going on here? Jesus, you're asking all those who are vulnerable, who give nothing back to God, to invite them into his kingdom. And now you're saying, if we want to follow Jesus and be a disciple, we've got to hate everything else. Even our own lives to be a disciple. Whoa, that's too much. I don't hate my mum or my dad. I don't hate my brothers and sisters to become a disciple. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying here, it's all about loyalty and love. Do you love me more than your mother or father or brother and sister? Do you love me more than your wife and your children, your grandchildren? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than your own selfish life? If you love these things more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, when he's challenged about what is the greatest commandment, Jesus says, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. God demands 100% of your love beyond everything else that you value in this world. Now, don't get me wrong. What Jesus is not saying is that you actually go out and disregard your own families and don't love them and care for them. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is actually saying about, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow him, you must love him 100%. And because of that, there is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost to loving Jesus and following him. And there are four things he gives out in these verses. The first of all is that you love Jesus more than your family, verse 25 and 26. Because if you don't love Jesus more than your family, you cannot be his disciple. There will always be a conflict of interest in your heart and in your life. Jesus says, if you love me, you love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And secondly, he says that you shall bear your own cross. Have a look at verse 27. When Jesus is speaking to the crowd, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now notice very carefully what Jesus says. He doesn't say that you bear someone else's cross, that you bear somebody else's burdens or problems. It's actually bear your own cross. The Roman army were very efficient in what they did. Whenever they had somebody who was a criminal, somebody who brought up rebellion or insurrection, they would punish them in the most horrible way as a deterrent to other people to stop anybody rising up against the Roman army and their occupation. So they devised a method called crucifixion. And what it meant is the person who was condemned to die had to carry their own crossbeam. The Romans already had the poles set in the ground, often on the side of the road. So when people went to market or travelled home, they would see the evidence of these criminals being killed. And the criminal would have to carry his own cross to the point of his own execution, where the Romans would then nail you to that crossbeam and lift you up and hang you up on a cross until you died an agonizingly slow death. Sometimes it would take 2 to 3 days to die on a cross. And it was there to deter people from rising up against the Roman occupation. And Jesus uses that illustration, says, whoever does not bear his own cross cannot be my disciple. There are things that you need to die to follow Jesus Christ. You need to die to self, your own selfish desires and ambitions. You need to die to sin, so that sin is no longer controlling your life. You die to your own selfish desires and passions that would drive you. Jesus says that you are to bear your own cross. Thirdly, he goes on to say that you should count the cost of discipleship first. Verses 28 to 32. He gives this illustration about a builder, that he is going to build something. Before he lays down the foundation, he works out the cost of how much it's going to cost to build this. You know, people are here, have you built your own extension or built your own house? You had to cost it out first. Do I have enough money to finish the project? Or like a king, maybe you've been in a situation where you commanded an army and a king goes out to war and he has to weigh up the balance. If I got 10,000, am I going to win this battle against 20,000? They have to weigh up the cost and count the cost. And Jesus says, for those who are going to follow me, you need to count the cost of discipleship. Are you willing to give up those things that you know are sinful and will stop you from growing in your faith as following Jesus Christ? Are you going to give up those relationships you know are wrong? Are you going to give up those friendships that lead you away from Christ and the truth of the reality of the gospel? Are you going to give up those situations that you find yourselves in? Are you going to give up the sins that so easily beset your life? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to count the cost. And there is a cost. There is a cost to following Jesus Christ. You may lose friends. I have lost friends by declaring that I'm a Christian and a follower of Christ. I've lost those at work who seemed to be close friends. When they found out I was a Christian, they ignored me, blanked me, ghosted me. There are times when it's hard to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a cost to discipleship. Are you willing to count the cost? And then fourthly, the cost of discipleship means that we renounce all that we own. Look at verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's not about abandoning things that we own, like possessions or a house or our job or a car or family. It means unconditional surrender. It means renouncing all the things that we put our value in and putting our value in Christ and Christ alone. Do you value your career and your job more than Jesus Christ? Do you value your home more than Jesus Christ? Do you value your reputation and career more than Jesus Christ? Do you value your health more than value Jesus Christ? If any one of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. See, what Jesus is saying to us, if we are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there needs to be no competition. There is nothing in our life that will stop us from loving Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If there is, then you cannot be my disciple. There is a cost to being a disciple. And Jesus challenges us and challenges the crowds. And why? Because of verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to say to them, they were just following Jesus. And Jesus says, look, if you're going to follow me, you've got to look at the cost of discipleship. Are you willing to follow me if you go through these four things? And Jesus makes it very clear to those who would follow him. Now why does Jesus give us these five challenges? Well, he gives us the five challenges to us very clearly because of verses 34 and 35. And this is where I want to finish and land. Because Jesus changes the metaphor. He talks about salt. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? If no use either to the soil or the manure pile, it's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, salt was very valuable at the time when Jesus was living and ministering and teaching. In fact, we get our English word salary from salt, from the word salt. And salt was valuable, and often people would use it in place of coinage and money. And salt was something we used both as a preservative before the time of fridge and freezers and also to enhance flavour. And it gave a distinctive taste to your food but kept your food from rotting in the heat of the Middle East region. And pure salt was priceless. It was valuable. Even the Romans traded in commodities in salt rather than money. But however, when salt loses its taste, it's rubbish. It can't be used for anything. What is Jesus talking about here? If we as Christians do not allow the work of God's Word and the Holy Spirit to work in us to produce a godly character, to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and enable us to be a preservative in society, in the workplace, in our family, then we are a salt that has lost its saltiness. And we are useless for the kingdom of God. You see, when Jesus lays out these five challenges, he's really talking here about what it really means to be a disciple. And to be a disciple, it means to be you are distinctive in the community that you live in. Do others look at you and see Jesus Christ in the way that you live, speak, and behave? If they do not see a distinctive in your life, then that saltiness that's in your life has lost its saltiness, its flavour, its preservative. And you're fit for nothing. You're just living like everybody else around you in the world and following the example of the world view. Jesus says to be a disciple means you are distinctive, that you have a salt, that there is something in you that people see Christ in you, the way you speak, the way you talk, the way you behave. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples in Matthew chapter 5, he gives out the Beatitudes where he's speaking to them. And then in verse 13, he says, "You are salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." You see, the Sermon on the Mount was about how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and what effect that has on your life. That we are changed, transformed, that we are indeed distinctive in our lives. We are to be the salt of the earth. But if we're compromised, if we don't love Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, if there are things in our lives that we will cling on to, if there are sins that we're clinging on to in our life, if there are things that have more importance in our life, our children, our grandchildren, above the Lord, then we will be like salt that has lost its taste. It's worth for nothing. It's rubbish. You can't even put it on the ground. It's rubbish. It'll be thrown away. And Jesus says, if you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to be people who are salt. People who are distinctive. People who actually can see Christ in you. People who actually love others. People who see the vulnerable in society and reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People that you would normally walk past, you stop and chat and talk to. You share acts of kindness with them. You share the gospel with them. You proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, maybe your salt has lost its taste. How can you restore it? It's only through repentance and asking God and the Holy Spirit to forgive you, to restore you, to have that distinctive saltiness in your life. Without it, we're not following Christ in the way that Christ enabled us to. We have to look at our lives and say, can we say, all I have is Christ? Or are things that we're holding on to? And we say, well, yeah, you can have all of that, Lord Jesus, but some things here that I want to hold on to. They're mine. I don't want to let them go. Whereas Christ says, give it all to me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Lord Jesus Christ. Be distinctive in your Christian walk. And live for him, because he will then do works of grace in your life and through others. Others will see the love of Christ in your life. Others will see the distinctiveness in you, not because you have better arguments, not because you can beat other people down with things that you know, but because they can see Christ in you and drawn to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Saviour. Amen.